Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's theology chapter, if you will. It's a soteriology chapter. Soterio is a verb that means to save, and soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. That's what Paul is doing in chapter 3. He's bringing forth the great doctrines of salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he commanded joy. In verse 3, he warned against the self-righteous legalism. In verses 4 through 6, he declared spiritual bankruptcy of his own self-righteous legalism from before he was saved. In verses 7 and 8, he presented God's gracious saving work in Christ as superior and Jesus Christ as his supreme treasure. And in verses 9 through 11, he explained the gospel treasures of justification, sanctification, and glorification, resurrection. And so verses 12 through 16 are now Paul giving us what we might call a living out theology. With these gospel treasures, with this justification being found in the righteousness of Christ, and this sanctification, knowing Christ, and this glorification, attaining the resurrection from the dead, with these gospel treasures, what do we do as we're waiting for Christ to return? Do we just kind of sit around? Do nothing? Maybe because grace is so abundant, we can just live any way we please. If, after all, the goal is resurrection, receiving our resurrected bodies, being with Christ, if that's the end of the road, and if we're kind of assured of that, we have assurance of our salvation, confidence in what Jesus did, what's to do in the meantime? If salvation is by grace and grace alone, doesn't that mean maybe we should just sin so that grace will abound more and more and more? Or just be stagnant, do nothing, a kind of, well, it doesn't really matter now, Christian living. If you think that by grace alone salvation leads to a stagnant, do nothing, it doesn't matter how I live, Christian life, then you're not thinking biblically from the texts of Scripture. From the texts of Scripture, we see grace doesn't lead to stagnation. It's the impetus for spiritual growth. It drives personal holiness. It empowers the believer. Grace transforms the believer. As someone has said, grace is not a sedative, it's a stimulant. We've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Pretty much anywhere the gospel of grace is preached, that question comes up. It came up in Paul's ministry because Paul preached salvation by grace alone. And he answered it in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's the thing that Paul's answering here. Philosophically, it kind of makes sense. You know, you're saved by grace, so philosophically, it makes no difference. But there's a difference between philosophical and biblical. And Paul says, is that what we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You've got new life, Paul says. And in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see many wonderful ways that salvation is lived out by grace. By grace, the grace that's working, the grace that's enabling, the grace that is given us daily. Now, there's a lot in verses 12 through 16. And there's the temptation to look at verse number 12 through 16. And Paul's saying, this is what I do. I press forward. I go on. And all this energy and activity. And there's a temptation for us to say, well, that's a super apostle. That's Paul. This is Paul, not me. This is how Paul is living the Christian life, but I live it differently. But the text of Scripture don't allow us to do that. In verse 15, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And in verse number 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. We are not afforded the opportunity here to think that these grace-driven things are for Paul and some other super Christians out there. These are for believers. And so let's get right to them. Number one, in verse number 12, we have to recognize the present reality of imperfection. Paul is talking about all these great things. Justification, the treasure of being found in Christ. Sanctification, knowing Christ. Glorification, attaining the resurrection from the dead. And verse number 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Paul is saying, here's where I am. I know where I'm going. I have these gospel treasures. But the present reality is, I'm not there. He desires to know Christ. He desires to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He desires final resurrection from the dead, where he'll be in the presence of the Lord and the fullness of his kingdom. But he knows he's not there yet. He's certainly not resurrected. Nor is he in any way, shape, or form perfect. Perfect here is clearly a reference to the final goal, the fullness of knowing Christ in our glorified state. So Paul begins here by expressing his understanding that he doesn't possess what he just described in verses 9, 10, and 11, in the fullness of it. You can almost see the frustration here. Not that I've obtained. I'm not perfect. The Christian life is great. The Christian life is awesome. The Christian life, Christ is awesome and great. But you can sense his frustration. He's not there. But you can also sense the great longing of his heart is to be there, to know Christ in fullness. As a matter of fact, he expresses the same thing in verse number 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I've not taken a hold of it yet. The present reality, we have to you say, how do I live the Christian life? With the present reality that I'm not there. With the present reality that I'm still fighting the fight, keeping the faith, running the race, with a longing, with a desire for God, and a longing to know Christ, and that grace that fills our hearts with desire drives us on. Every believer has a long way to go. And every believer should have a longing in their heart for that final state of redemption. Man, oh man, that final eternal kingdom where there is no suffering and there is no sin and there is no evil. There is no anything but the glory of God, the grace of God, the joy of God. The beauty of God, the holiness of God, the presence of God. Recognize the present reality of imperfection, number one. And number two, because of that, fervently pursue knowing Christ. Pursue intimately knowing Christ. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but Verse 12. But I press on to make it my own. That's key. Paul pictures here the Christian life as a journey or a pilgrimage. And actually, the words in this passage picture something more like a race. But in other places in the New Testament, it's pictured like a journey or a pilgrimage, a race. We're on the path. We're on the course. And Paul says, I've not obtained. I've not arrived. But I'm pressing on toward the ultimate goals, knowing Christ fully, being conformed fully to his image, being made like Christ in resurrection. Paul is saying here, I'm in hot pursuit. He desires to make these promised events his own, to take hold of them. He's not working to earn them. He's already talked about that. They'll come completely by God's grace through Jesus Christ. But he's excited to grow, to make progress. He desires the grace that's working in him to move him forward. God will bring about his gracious purposes, but we're part of the means he uses. And so Paul says he's fervently pursuing the intimate knowledge of Christ. So he says, I've not already obtained this, so already perfect, but I press on. I think the King James uses follow after. Dioko is the Greek verb. Present active indicative verb, which means it's a continued activity. Paul, what are you doing? I'm doing the same thing I did yesterday, and I'm doing it today, and if I'm alive and breathing, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm pressing on, continually pressing on. The word suggests earnestness, zeal, pursuit, an energetic running forward. He uses it again in verse number 14. I press on toward the goal. The Christian life, the Christian race, the Christian pilgrimage is a journey, and it's a journey that's actually fraught with dangerous toils and snares, as Newton writes in Amazing Grace, through many dangerous toils and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's a life of running this race, walking this journey, journeying in this pilgrimage that will be successful as we seek to secure the prize of Jesus Christ. I like to call it a grace race. And here Paul says he presses on. He's straining forward, he says in verse number 13. In verse number 14, he says, presses on again. This hardly speaks of passivity. It speaks of Paul's fervency in terms of desiring to know Christ. And he says, brothers, imitate me. Brothers, sisters, imitate me in this pursuit of Christ. So, number one, recognize the present reality of imperfection. Number two, fervently pursue intimately knowing Christ. Number three, understand reality from God's perspective. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is another important key here. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but I'm pursuing. And the reason I'm pursuing is because Christ has already taken hold of me. He's already making me his own. So Paul desires to make these promises a reality in his own life. He desires to take hold of Christ fully because Christ has already made Paul his own or taken hold of Paul fully. In other words, Paul is in active pursuit because Christ has already secured the outcome of Paul's pursuit. Let me paraphrase this. I am energetically pursuing what Christ Jesus has already grabbed hold of me for. I am living out in reality what Christ Jesus has already secured and will fulfill. Christ secured this on his cross. as he made atonement for our sins. And in his resurrection, he made us his own. He took our place. He took our sins. He rose victoriously. And so what we see here in verse 12 is confidence and determination at the same time. That's the Christian life. Christ takes hold of us, loves us, makes us new in him. And because of this, we now live it out in the real world. In this time and space world, day by day, until he returns. So we pursue holiness from the position of being assured it will come fully someday. We operate from a position of victory. Wouldn't that be nice if that could be true in a lot of areas? I don't know much about this, but I know that there was this thing about if you fill out the brackets correctly and you submit it or something, there's like a $1 billion prize to get the brackets correctly. My wife said, "Can you do it after the games?" I said, "Well, you know, that would be really good, but you have to do it before, you know, before the games." And then I read, and I don't know, or I heard on the news, and maybe it wasn't the same contest, but another contest, 11 million submissions, and by the first round, there were no winners. There were no winners. But we run the race from a position of victory. From God's perspective, Paul says, he has us. I'm running to grab what Christ has already grabbed me for. I'm running to go where Christ has already secured my going. We're in Christ. We're his sheep. We've been adopted into his family. We've entered the narrow gate. We're safe and secure. And so we pursue in humility, yet with confidence in him, not ourselves. Okay. Recognize present reality of imperfection, fervently pursue intimately knowing Christ, understand reality from God's perspective. And number 4, never be content with yesterday's grace. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Paul says, I've not arrived yet. Again, he says it. He says, but there is a focus. There is a center. There's the center to my life. There's the center to my life. One thing I do. For Paul, the central matter is this pursuing of Jesus Christ, the forward focus of the race. So if you're going to focus forward in the race, you have to forget what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. Keeping the past in the past. Never be content with yesterday's grace. We must be moving forward. Our focus is never on past successes or past failures. Our focus is on future grace. Grace for today. New mercies each day. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then Jeremiah says, great is your faithfulness. Paul is not saying here he lost his memory. And he's not saying we shouldn't learn from past mistakes. He's saying that when we run this Christian race, we have a forward focus on what lies ahead of us, which we don't know what it will be, but we want to focus on what comes our way. Paul says in verse number 13, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, recognizing the race isn't finished yet, the journey's not done, we're still pilgrims and strangers, and we must focus on what is before us, needing God's grace to provide strength and enablement to keep going. It is a humbly dependent race each day. Number five. There's so many points this morning that I'll stop repeating them all. Number five. Don't live aimlessly. Don't live aimlessly. Paul says in verse number 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. The word there used, translated straining forward, in the ESV, it kind of gives the sense they're straining toward. Straining toward. The KJV says reaching forth. In other words, there's not just effort in that word, there's a purpose to it. You're going someplace. You have an intended, you're not just running, but you have a goal. It's intentional. You're not just running all over the place. There's a steadfast purpose. The race not only has an end, there's a grand purpose to it all. Don't live aimlessly, Paul is saying. I don't live aimlessly. He continues in verse number 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm running to win this prize. What's the prize? Well, he's already said what the prize is. To be found in Christ. To be declared publicly and openly justified. To know Christ fully. To be resurrected. All that God has promised. In the culmination of our salvation, conformity to Christ, fellowship with Christ, complete peace in Christ, fullness of joy in Christ. Paul says, I'm not living aimlessly, and then he says, join in imitating me. Paul knows he must live with eternity in view. With God's good purposes in focus, with God's kingdom as ultimate. And we, brothers and sisters, are commanded not to live aimlessly, to strain toward the goal, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All that we have in Christ that will ultimately be given to us. Don't live aimlessly in your home. Don't live aimlessly in your community. Don't live aimlessly on your job. Don't live aimlessly in the church and the ministries of the church. As parents, husbands, wives, children, leaders, laborers, citizens, we press on toward that one focus, that one goal of knowing Christ fully, joy in Christ fully, conform to Christ's image, complete fellowship. Fullness of joy. Don't live aimlessly. Number six. Recognize that spiritual maturity involves recognizing imperfection in oneself. Point one was recognize your imperfection. And point six is recognize that means spiritual maturity. Look at verse number 15. It's an extremely important verse. Let those of us who are mature think this way. These are the thoughts of a mature believer. Those who are mature think like this, like Paul. Well, what does Paul mean? That he hasn't arrived yet. A mark of maturity is to recognize just how incomplete we are. A mark of maturity is just to recognize how imperfect we are. Sometimes early in salvation, perhaps after this initial babe in Christ stage, Some believers seem to go through a stage after that babe in Christ stage. You know, you first come to Christ, you start coming to church, you start learning, but you start getting familiar with how things go, how the Christian life goes. Maybe you kind of break into a routine. And I think some believers get into the stage of what I'm going to call false maturity. They think they've arrived. Of course they don't think they're sinlessly perfect, although I have met people who do think they're sinlessly perfect. There are people who do think that, but the general consensus of Christians is you never get to, you know, to complete sinless perfection, and you don't. But there's a lot of people who may not say they're sinlessly perfect, but they're close. They pretty much know that they've got the Bible down. I've talked to people like that. I remember talking to a guy like that who started coming to church less and less frequently and stuff, and he said, I've got it all down. I've heard it all. Nothing you're going to say in the pulpit, I know it all. That was a shock to me because I don't know what I'm going to say, you know, and he already knows it all. I know what I'm going to say now after I study, but before I study, I don't. Anyway, okay. They think they've arrived. They kind of have the Bible down. They're assured of their salvation. Everything pretty much is all together. I think there's that stage some people go through as Christians. That's not the mark of maturity. That's the mark of a high sense of immaturity. Completely the opposite of the attitude God wants us to have. That's the mark of someone taking personal sin far too lightly. I've kind of got victory except for a few minor things. There are no minor things. And as far as having the Bible down, I've been saved for like a long time and in ministry for like a long time. Been studying the Bible for like 30 plus years. And I know that I know less today than I thought I knew 10 years ago. So if you're in that stage of life, that stage of mindset, my advice to you is move as far away from it as quickly as you can. Or avoid it in the first place. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way, that we're not mature. We haven't arrived. We're still running the race. We've still got a long way to go. We're pursuing all of this great stuff, but we're still not there. We haven't attained. And we take that seriously, our incompleteness, our imperfection. We take that seriously because we have to keep running the race, and we run it humbly. We're supposed to. I'm not saying we do. We're supposed to. Because we understand God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so we have to recognize that spiritual maturity involves a recognition that, hey, you know what? I've got a long way to go. Not arrived. Number 7. Be patient with some believers, resting in God's faithfulness. Paul says an extraordinary thing here in verse number 15, the second part of the verse. And if in anything you think otherwise. Notice he's not saying we. He's not talking about we. This isn't the general. This is some people he's writing to. If there's some of you that are not in step with the way you should be thinking. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He's addressing those who still might be out of step with the unity of the church. If in anything you think otherwise, I like the NIV, it's as if on some point you think differently. Paul is not saying truth is up for grabs, it's okay to think differently than what I'm teaching you. This is the word of God, this is scripture, Paul. Paul knows that. He's saying there may be genuine believers who just aren't in step. with where the church should be, with where other believers are in their thinking. And he says, because they're genuine this, he says, God will, in time, open up the truth to you. God will reveal that also to you. A certain group, thinking about some things and their thinking is off. Paul understands the need for patience in very important things that aren't essential things. And Paul understands that God will be faithful to move these believers along in their thinking. And so the body of believers needs to be patient with other believers in that body, recognizing we're all at various stages of our Christian walk. But at the same time, we're trusting God. We know God does not desire erroneous thinking, unsound thinking. And so we're patient, but we desire God to be growing us all in the truth. So the point to be taken from this is be patient. Rest in God's faithfulness to grow his people. And then lastly, Paul says in verse number 16, plod on, don't regress. In all these things he's been given, he finally says in verse number 16, only let us hold true what we've attained. Wherever we are, as a body of believers, wherever we've come, the place of maturity, the unity we've all come to, Paul says, using us here corporately, he's saying, let's live that out. Let's plod on with what we've got. As an individual believer, as a church body, put negatively, it's let's not go backwards. Let's not regress. Put positively, Paul is saying, let's make progress. Let's walk in accordance with our level of spiritual growth. We're all a long way from the finish line. And not only are we a long way from the finish line, we don't know what the race holds further along. None of us do. Most of us here, I believe, are old enough to know things can change in an instant, can't they? Stuff can happen in just a moment. We don't know what the race holds for us further along. What we do know is we have to keep plodding, keep pressing on, keep moving forward, because we know there's a finish line and God will bring us to the finish line by his grace. It's a grace race. So when Paul gets there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I've kept the faith, fought the fight, I've finished the course. Finished the course. So Paul says here, let's hold true to what we've attained. Don't go backwards. Let's go forward. Let's live out what we know is right to do. Let's plod on. So in conclusion, to these eight things that Paul is saying here, because of the gospel, because of justification and sanctification and glorification, these gospel treasures, there's no kind of lazy spirituality. No such thing as being a lazy Christian. You can be a lazy Christian, but there's no such thing as there a category or a rightness to that. God's grace comes with a transforming power. God's grace comes along to move us in pursuit of him. And I would say, in my understanding of Scripture, that if there's not that in your heart, I'm not saying you're an unbeliever because I don't know your heart, but I'm saying if there's not that desire in your heart somewhere, we wax and wane, and so, but somewhere, there's a problem if there's never that desire to know Christ. And so if you're a believer, look to his grace continually, every day. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. And when I say keep your eye on Jesus Christ, I don't mean all kinds of Jesus Christ that people come up with and conjure up in writings and things. I mean, keep your eye on the Jesus Christ that you find revealed in the Word of God. Because he's the one. Keep your eye on him through his Word by his Spirit. And let me just say, as I always say, if there's an unbeliever here, your great need is for the supreme treasure of the universe, and the supreme treasure of the universe is Jesus Christ. It's apart from him, the end of your journey is judgment, and the pronunciation of that judgment will be condemned eternally. And he says, come to me, and I'll give you eternal life. Forgiveness of sins, and salvation for your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Paul's testimony here of where his heart is and his desires are. Thank you for the great gospel treasure of justification. We stand in the righteousness of Christ, in his perfect life. Not our own righteousness. And we thank you for the gospel treasure of knowing Christ. And the future treasure of resurrection, life in your kingdom, in fullness. Conformed to the image of Christ, in full fellowship with Christ. Joying in you forever. And Father, we know that Paul follows all of that with, but we're not there yet. We pursue. We run the race. We press on. We strain toward. Help us to do that, Lord. We certainly need your grace to do it every day. We certainly need to walk in a humble and dependent way. So please help us, Lord, not run aimlessly, not live aimlessly. Please help us, Lord, to recognize our present reality, but to see it from your perspective, Lord, that we're simply grabbing hold of what we've already been grabbed hold of by Christ for. Thank you so much for the cross. I pray you bless Grace Community Chapel, the families, the individuals, Lord, each person, each believer. I pray you'd grow us together. And Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.